Welcome to the seventh and final sermon in our sermon series entitled Deep Trust, Choosing to Trust God in Defining Moments. Today's sermon title, The One Greater Than Abraham. Open your Bible to John 8, verses 48 through 59, and let's begin.
Arts and crafts in elementary school, so neat lines just don't do that well. So I kept, you know, struggling to fit everything in, and I would think I would get it all fitted in there, and then I would look in my room and be like, oh, I forgot that over there. Here we go. Let's redo this. And I went over several iterations, and I was just trying to make space for everything that I needed to make space for. And I think when we think about our lives, I think in some way there's always that struggle to say, what space does God occupy in my life? What space should God occupy in our life? And maybe this morning, some of us are coming and we kind of, man, we have this sense that we want to reconnect to him, and that maybe we've let him get pushed out of our lives a little bit just because our life has been so crowded with other things. Or maybe some of us, we kind of are more at the point where we feel like, you know what, I'm not sure that I really need much of him in my life. And you're kind of looking at that like I looked at that list and said, man, I don't need this stuff. I don't need to waste space for this. And maybe that's where you're at, or maybe it's a different place. But today I want us to explore that question. What is the space that God should occupy in our life? And I think the key to the answer on this is who we understand Jesus Christ to be and what we understand this day to mean. And as we answer that question, that will determine the space that we give him in our life. You with me on this, church? That will determine the space that he occupies. In other words, if you see Christ as beautiful, as important, as God himself who's come down for us to rescue us, you're going to give him a different amount of space. If you see him as something different than that, then you'll respond that way. And so today I want to think through that. And we're going to look at a time in Jesus' life where people were asking those questions, and they were struggling to understand for themselves, who is Christ and how does he fit in to my life? And here's what we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 8, if you want to look at a Bible around you, it's page 895. There's some Bibles in the seats. You're welcome to look on, or it will be on the screen. But here's how the story goes. The Jews answered him, and these were the people of Jesus' generation that he lived with and grew up with and knew him. And they say, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Conversation's not going too well at this point. Are we not saying, right? They're looking at Christ. And like I said, we're kind of picking up in the middle of a bigger conversation, but they're trying to understand, who are you really, and what does that mean for us? And so they've come to this point where they're saying, Christ, we're skeptical of you. I think you might be demon possessed. Has anyone called you demon possessed lately? It's a pretty, you got to be pretty intense to charge someone with that. And here a Samaritan is basically like a racial slur, essentially. So they're really being insulting here and saying, Christ, we think you're messed up. And Christ said, I don't have a demon, just to be clear, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. I don't have to live or die by your approval. There's one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Then ultimately, I live for the opinion of God, not you. Which is always a good place to be, by the way. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, well, now we know you have a demon. To make a claim like that, I don't know who you think you are. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than any of these other religious figures that have come before you? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? They died. Who do you make yourself out to be? I like other translations. They just say, who do you think you are? You can feel the attitude in those words. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. So you thought Jesus only talked nicely to people. But here he is, calling them out to be a liars. I do not know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And this is when it went really bad. So they picked up stones to kill him, to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now this is an intense interchange here, if you didn't get that feel. And this is people trying to figure out for themselves who Christ is. And Christ is trying to tell them and to show them who he is, but they are completely missing that reality. And so this morning, I want to talk about three aspects of this. I want to talk about the confusion that's happening in this and how in our own lives, when we try to answer this question, we can face a lot of confusion as well. Then I want to talk about who Christ claims to be in this and who he claims to be for us this morning in the end. I want to talk about how this story ends. It doesn't end well, but how it can end differently for us today. So the confusion, the claims, and the end. Let's talk about the confusion first. As you can see, they're saying, Christ, how do we take you? You ever had someone in your life? You're like, I don't know how to take that person. Do I like them? Do I not like them? Are they funny? Do they scare me? I'm just not sure. And these people were confused by Christ. But I think there's different types of confusion in life. Maybe you can relate to this. There's the confusion of, I genuinely don't know what's going on. And we all know what that's confusion like. Is like you're just, hey, tell me, I don't know. I'm confused here. I don't understand. But then I think there's a confusion to avoid responsibility. And I don't know if you're familiar with this. But I know why you guys are laughing already. You know something's coming here. And maybe let me preface it. Is this a pretty safe place? A non-judgmental crowd here, mostly? Okay. Sometimes Allie will ask me to do something at home, and I'll pretend that I don't hear her. Yeah. You said this is a safe place. I'm just being, don't go back on that. And, you know, she'll ask me to do something, and I'll just be reading or watching The Office, and I'll hear loud and clear, but I'll act like I don't, because I don't want to do the dishes. You guys are giving me real judgmental looks right now. Well, ladies, here, just let this be hope for you this morning. You can thank God that your husband would never do that. Or sometimes if I know that, you know, I don't hear you, things not going to work, I go to level two, and that's my confusion strategy. And this is a very elite strategy. I've worked very hard to perfect it. But what happens is, you know, will you do the dishes? And I make it so much more difficult and confusing that she gets frustrated and does it herself. You know, so here, this is an advanced technique. But, you know, will you put the dishes away? You want me to use the dishwasher? Yes. All right, there's four dishes in the sink. Babe, how do you want? Do you want me to do three now and one later? Do you want me to do two now and one later? How do you want me to stack them in there? Do you what kind of geometry are you looking for? And I just begin to make it very, very complicated where it's just kind of like, I'll just do it myself. You're an idiot. And then, yeah, mission. That's the confusion I'm talking about today. And I feel your judgment right now, all right? but Jesus has forgiven me. So eat that. But anyway, but sometimes in life, in a real way, it's actually easier to be confused about something so you're not responsible to it. And I think this is the confusion that was happening in this passage. These people, if they had clarity about Jesus, it meant that a lot of things that they thought about God had to change. It meant that a lot of ways that they treated people needed to change. It meant that how they understood the way to serve God and know God and respond to God had to change. And church, sometimes we just don't want to change. And sometimes we're threatened by change. And so we play these games with ourselves and we miss the power of God in our lives. And I think this is what's happening in the passage. They're allowing themselves to be confused because they don't want the clarity that Christ is bringing to them. Because it means that a lot of how they understand life is going to have to be different. But here's the important thing to know about that, is that when we allow ourselves to stay waffling in the middle on this, we miss the very things that we need from Christ that only Christ can bring into our lives. See, Christ says, he's arguing with them because he wants to bring them out of this middle ground. He wants to bring them off of the fence and into a relationship with them because he has to offer them the things that they desperately need. And he has things to offer us this morning that we desperately need. You with me on this, church? And so this is the confusion, but let's talk about the claims that Christ makes in this passage. What does Christ say? First, he says, if you hear my words, you will never taste death. And they get really hyped up about that claim. They say, man, that's a huge claim to make. And what is Christ saying? Christ is saying, I am the giver of life. That when you're connected to me, you can experience that soul-satisfying life that you were created for. And as I thought about that this week, I think that is a message that our world needs so desperately right now. You know, on the one hand, we have everything. Right? We have everything at our fingertips, but yet people are more starving for life than ever. I just heard a report from the CDC that from 2007 to 2017, that the drug overdose has gone up 95%. And suicide rate has gone up 33%. And when I think about that, what people are hungry for life. They're hungry for meaning. They're hungry for a sense of being known and being loved by something greater than themselves. But what happens is we go down all the wrong paths to find that life. And Christ says, if you give me more space in your life, I will bring that life that you are desperate for. You with me on this, church? He says, I'm the giver of life. When you walk with me, when you live with me, you will never taste death. You will have life that begins here and goes into eternity. And that is a higher quality and better than anything you could create for yourself. And church, if I could just be honest with you, in my own experience, that has been true. Wherever Christ is going and leading me is where I want to be because that's where life is. That's where joy is. That's where hope is. And Christ says, I want to give you guys that if you're willing to receive it. The second thing Christ says is that he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And for the last couple weeks as a church, we've been looking at the story of Abraham, and he was 2,000 years before Jesus. But God made Abraham this incredible promise. He said, Abraham, I will bless all the nations of the world through you. It's a big promise. And Christ said, 2,000 years later, he said, hey, that promise to Abraham, because the Jews loved Abraham, that promise that you're so fond of, that is fulfilled through me. And Abraham was looking forward to the day when I would bring the blessings of God to all the nations of the world. And what is he saying? All of God's blessings are found in connection to Christ. What I love about Christianity is the message of Christianity says, you don't have to bring anything to God. In fact, all that you have to bring to God is brokenness and desperation and need and sin. And I love that because I think, well, I got plenty of that. Too easy. I'll bring that all day long. And what it says is bring that to me and bring it before Christ. And in Christ, you can experience all the blessings of God. The blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of love, the blessing of hope, the blessing of acceptance. They're all in Christ. You don't have to do a secret dance before God to get the blessings. You don't have to go to some mountaintop to find God, but it's right before us in the person of Christ. And all the blessings of God come through him freely to us. With me on that, church? And here's the last thing he says, and this is the thing that sets them off. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And you might think, man, that is a weird phrase. But Christ was doing something very intentional there. If you remember the story when God's people were in Egypt and they were living under the oppression of Pharaoh, and God called a man named Moses, and he showed up to him in a burning bush, and he says, Moses, go let these people, lead them to freedom. And Moses says, all right, I guess I'll do that, but tell me your name so I can at least tell them who sent me. And the name that he gave them is I Am Who I Am, or I Am What I Am. And we know it today as Yahweh, if you've ever heard that. That's just what that means. I am who I am. And so what Jesus was saying in this moment is something so powerful, so incredible. He was saying, I am God himself. I am Yahweh. When he said I am, he was saying essentially, it's Yahweh right here. It's a God who's come for you. It's a God who's come to save you and to bring you back to himself. And Christ says, why should you allow me to have space in your life? Because I am God himself who has come for you. And if he's the king of the universe, he has the right and the claim to also be the king of our lives, right, church? If he created you and he created me, and if we exist to serve him and to live for him, then he needs some space in our lives. But let's talk about how this story ends. It ends not in a good way. They seek to stone Christ, throw stones at him and kill him, and they try to drive him out of the temple. What do? They respond to this in the exact opposite way, not by opening their lives to him, but by trying to drive him out. And this Easter, church, this Easter, can we respond differently to Christ in our own life? Can we open our hearts and our lives more to his presence, to his wisdom, to his guidance, to his goodness, into his love? Can we end this story differently for ourselves? That we could say, Christ, I hear who you're saying that you are. And I want to open my heart to it. And I think what makes Christ's claims so different from anyone else in history is what we celebrate today, that he rose from the dead. If you say these things about yourself and you predict your own death and you rise again on the third day, I'll listen to you too. I'll be like, I don't know, man. Maybe. I don't know. I'll take seriously you as well. But I don't know anyone else who's done this. And you might think, man, is that just, you know, a total legend and made up? And one of the most powerful things I read was by a first century historian named N.T. Wright. And he tried to understand how Christianity just began to explode in the ancient world. Because there's been other people who have claimed to be God, right? These crazy, wacko religious leaders. But what happens? They die, and everything they said dies with them. And then we look at them and we say, man, what a wacko. And we judge them that way. But Christ died, and that didn't happen. Christ died, and people gave their lives, saying, no, he rose again. I saw it. I know people who saw it. Christ died, and what happened? His movement didn't die. It exploded and turned the Roman world upside down. And N.T. Wright, he wrote, he said, listen, the only thing that I can make sense of how Christianity exploded is that Christ actually rose from the dead. And if he actually rose from the dead, then I think that's a good reason for all of us to rethink the place that he should occupy in our lives. You with me on this, church? And I think not only should we rethink it, but we should be open to the blessings that it will bring. I believe that if you and I create more space for Christ in our hearts, we'll experience more life. We'll experience the blessings of God in a real way. We'll experience the presence and the love and the insurance of God. And it will be the very best and most life-changing experience we've ever had. You with me on this, church? And so let me just leave you with a couple quick pointers. How can we commit? Let me just give you some practical ideas really quick to making more space for him in our life. Number one, let me just encourage you, make church a part of your weekly rhythm. I think one of the ways that we can very simply make space for Christ is just to give him a part of our week. Because if we're willing to prioritize him in our week, I think we'll prioritize him in other places in our life too. Secondly, daily acknowledge him in your life, who he is, and the place he occupies in your life. Every day I try to say this to myself. I wrote it on a piece of paper. I say, Jesus is first in my life. I exist to serve and glorify him. Because here's what happens, church, if you're like me. I forget that. And I wake up and it says, Chet is first in my life. I exist to serve and glorify him. And what I do is I push Christ out of the place that he's meant to be. And so I want to remind myself every single day, I exist to serve and glorify him. And then lastly, moment by moment, invite his leadership and his wisdom into your life. See, the beautiful part of this story is that Christ would die, but he rose again. He is a living Christ. He is alive today. And he's willing to lead and to shape and to move our lives if we are willing to invite him in more real and more powerful ways. I've been just fascinated with the fire at the Cathedral of Notre Dame and just been reading a lot of articles about it. And I was interested to read one that talked about some of the most significant events that happened in the cathedral. And it reminded me of one that's always been interesting to me. But the cathedral, actually during the French Revolution, became a secular church. And it was not part of any Christian church or Catholic church. It became secular. And for a long time, they just kind of worshipped in this non-religious way. But when Napoleon began to gain power, he gave it back to the Catholic Church. And 3 years later, when he became emperor, he decided to have his coronation there. And normally in history, what would happen is whoever the king was, they would go and they would kneel, and the religious leader, the Pope, would put the crown on their head. And it was at least a attempt to show some humility. You know, to say that this is from God and you're accountable to God. But in this cathedral, Napoleon, when the crown was being placed on his head, he took it, stood up, and put it on his own head. And what was he doing? He was saying, no, I'm king around here. This isn't from God. This is my doing. And eventually we know the story, the kingdom didn't really last all that long. But that picture is powerful to me. Because I think within every human heart, if we don't receive the message of Easter, that's what we all do. We take the little crown of our own life and we just put it on our own head and say, I got this. It's about my agenda. It's about my desires. It's about what I want. It's about what I think. It's about me. But I think what Easter calls us to do is to take that crown and to throw it before the feet of Christ and say, no, it's about you. You're the one that I serve. You're the one true king. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I exist to serve and glorify you. Here's the crown. You take it. It's yours. You are worthy of it, and you're the only one that can be trusted with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you that this morning we can come here with the blessing and the hope of knowing, Lord, that you died to save us. You came to rescue us. That your love and your grace and your purpose for our life is good. Father, we know that we can just give up the reins of control. We can give up the steering wheel of our lives and entrust them to you. And I pray, God, that you could help us to do that. You alone are worthy. You alone have earned it. You alone have rights to it. And Father, help us to create more space for you in very tangible and real ways in your life. Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, when you gave up your life, you said, I'll be cast away so that we never would be. Lord, when you were forsaken, you said, I will be lost so that every one of us today can be found. And Father, now I just pray we could experience in a fresh way that grace and that salvation and that purpose and that you would be glorified in it all. We ask this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.